Let's pray while you're standing, church. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for every door you have opened and closed. Thank you, Father, we're able to be here today and teach, listen, receive your word. I pray our hearts be open to receive your word with meekness, the engrafted word that is able to save us. We thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Can you clap your hands right here really loud and really hard? About 17 seconds, please. Amen. You may be seated. I have a lot of scriptures and verses to read, so I gave my notes to the, well, I don't see no one back there. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for our ministry, pastor, and all the leadership that's here. Thank God for everyone that's here today to hear, listen and to receive the word of the Lord. So we're going to be speaking for a few minutes here, and if we have a title, it'll be Everything Changes When His Kingdom Comes. Everything changes when His kingdom comes. Praise God. Amen. First scripture we're going to read, but before we read my first scripture, I gotta embarrass my brother. He's here with me today. I'm just so very happy, so very thankful my brother is here. Wave your hand, Shay Shay. He's here with us today. Amen. I'm so happy. I haven't seen him in some years now. Well, in person, I should say, but happy that he's here with us today in church. Listen to the word of God. 1 Chronicles 29 and 11 through 13. 1 Chronicles 29 and 11 through 13. Everything changes when his kingdom comes. There's a song that says, let's read the scripture first. Let's read the scripture first. It says, in King James Version, I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Verse 12 says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." I found that scripture to be quite interesting, and I'm going to read a couple of more scriptures. But before we proceed, Father, there's the kingdom. The word itself is mentioned about 369 times in the entire Bible. You go through and you see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of our God, and so on and so on. I found it to be quite interesting because under the Old Covenant, or in the Old Testament, this is the only scripture, Brother Nagy, that David here, he's kind of talking about his son Solomon, and this is Solomon, if I can say it this way, inauguration day. You know, he's been becoming king now, and this is David speaking, kind of giving his, a speech that would precede the king coming into power. And I found it to be so interesting because out of all the occurrences in the Old Testament, just follow me here, will you? Out of all the occurrences in the Old Testament, this is the only reference in the scripture that in the Old Testament that is spoken of in a direct correlation of the kingdom of God. And so there's a doctrine called the doctrine of first things. So it dictates that whenever there's a first time that either God dealt with man or man dealt with God or whatever the case may be, it's very interesting to note that because it kind of set the premise, it set the platform or the standard in which we are to follow or we are to understand how God works. So here we read that David speaks of God in this way. He says, "Thine is the kingdom." And he said, "And thou art exalted head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is the power in might." And he said, "In thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Now that was the first time again. Now, the very last time in the scripture, which is in Haggai, and we're going somewhere with this, just follow me here. In Haggai, the second chapter, I'm only going to read two more verses in this particular context. Haggai 2 and 21, 22. It's very interesting because this is the very last time under the old covenant that the kingdom of God, I should say, the kingdom as it relates to power and authority is spoken of. And we're going to get to the point really quickly because I have somewhere I want to go here. It says in verse 21, the second chapter, he says like this. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength. Listen to this, church. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots. Now, I find it to be very interesting. Whenever the Lord repeats the same thing in the same scripture, it's for the sake of emphasis. You know, you read under the new covenant, he would say, verily, verily, a lot. He would say, whoa, whoa, or listen, listen. So whenever that particular word or a particular principle or concept is repeated in the same verse, then I think it takes note, or we should take heed perhaps. So here we read that in the 22nd verse. Listen to this. I'm going to start over. He says, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the earth. That's actually the same thing. He says he's going to overthrow and destroy. He says, and I will overthrow, listen, the chariots and those that ride in them. First time he says it. Second time in the same verse, listen, he says, in those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. God, this is the prophet, and he's prophesying about what he's planning on doing to the kingdom of the earth, to the heathen kingdom. Now, I find this to be very interesting because this particular prophecy, Elder Turner, it never actually took in place. You won't read under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, nowhere where this actually happened, because you'll read in the New Testament when Jesus first came, the first thing they said, Jesus, have you come to overthrow Rome, or have you come to overthrow those who oppress us, and so on? And Jesus said, not actually. My kingdom, that's not the purpose of the kingdom of God. So either God was a liar, if I can say it that way, or perhaps we have to jump ahead and find out when this actually happened. So we're talking about everything changes when the kingdom comes. That was the very last occurrence. That was the very last occurrence of that particular thing. He's speaking about that. There's a song I like that the praise team sang from time to time. Let me use that also for a basis, if I may. Verse 1 says, Lord, we pray your kingdom come. Lord, we pray your will be done. He says, every eye behold the one seated high upon the throne, and every tongue confess that you are Lord when your what? Kingdom come. This is the chorus. It says, everything changes. Everything changes when your kingdom comes. This was very biblical and inspired, Jesse. You got to do this. It says, let your kingdom come. Listen to this song. The song is powerful to me. It says, the earth is shaking. Chains are breaking as your kingdom comes. Let your kingdom come. Verse 2. Lord, we pray the lame would leap. Lord, we pray the blind would see. Every sickness must be healed as your glory is revealed, and everyone will know that you are Lord when your kingdom come. Everything changes, and it repeats that. And when I was listening to that song, it actually, I can say, if I may say, it inspired it, because when the kingdom of God comes, everything changes. Everything's around it. The very premise, the very thing that the kingdom of God is built on, the very platform demands everything around the kingdom of God to change once it is manifest. Church, say amen. Are you following so far? First time in the New Testament, the first New Testament preacher, prophet, minister comes abroad, and we know who he is. We call him John, the brother John, minister John. And in the first message that is preached by the first minister and prophet recorded in Matthew 3 and 1, he says, in those days, now listen, now remember the last verse we read in Haggai, he said, I'm going to overthrow the kingdom of the earth. I'm going to destroy the chariots of men. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that to the kingdom of the earth. Now, listen to where God allows John to pick up here. Follow along with me here. In Matthew 3 and 1, he says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He says, in saying, repent, for the what? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. I like how God picks it up. He says, now, the last time I spoke of kingdoms, I was telling you how I plan to destroy the kingdom of the earth. Now, the first time I raise up a man, I'm showing you my plan, my agenda, my objective is to raise up what? My kingdom, because my kingdom is here now. My kingdom is at hand. He's making it clear. He said, I don't want to be indirect. I don't want to be vague. I don't want to be vague. I want to tell you what my plan is. And he said, my objective is to introduce, to make available, or to make accessible the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Matthew 9 and 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. Now listen to this, because this is, again, this is a premise. He's setting a standard here. I want you to follow along with me very closely here, please. He says, as he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he says, and he was doing what? And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Okay, now they teach us, Sister Turner, in order to develop a doctrine, in order for us to have a doctrinal position that we can stand on, there must be at least two occurrences, right? Because the Bible says, out of the mouth of every two witnesses, let every word be what? Established. So if someone brings a doctrine teaching to you, you know, with one leg standing on them, there's either two things. Either there's the scripture is out of context, or God never meant for that to be a per se teaching, something that we are to follow. But if you can find somewhere in the scripture where it is repeated over and over and over as a rule of thumb, you can guarantee that is a place where you can build a doctrine or a teaching or a tenet, if you want to say it that way. So the first time we read in Matthew 9 and 35, he says that he went everywhere healing diseases and among the people, power and visible signs attached. Just remember that little by note there I put there. Power and visible signs attached. Next scripture, Matthew 10, 7 and 8. And as ye go, Jesus said what he was doing. Now he's saying what I want you to do. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely you give. Power and visible signs. So far, we have read two scriptures where each time the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is mentioned, he's saying that something will follow it. He's saying that you will be able to cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. That's two scriptures already, right? So now we can develop a doctrine. We can easily say, my argument can be easily settled, that the kingdom of God is attached with power and with signs. Will somebody please say amen? The kingdom of heaven. Let's separate the two. In the scripture, Elder, we have a couple of times where you will hear the kingdom of heaven, and other times you hear the kingdom of God. Sometimes the words are used interchangeably, but most of the time they have two different meanings and concepts. The kingdom of heaven is the place, if I may say it this way, where God resides or dwells. We know he is he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, all the time, all over the earth. But to speak of a particular place or location, that the kingdom of heaven, as a rule of thumb, is referred to the place where God resides. Or it can be considered the will of God or the purpose of God. So whenever you go through scripture, now you do have some exceptional times, but most of the time when you read the term the kingdom of heaven, it's referring to the place wherein God resides or the will of God or the purpose of God. Let's read Matthew 13 and 11. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but I have somewhere I have to go. Matthew 13 and 11. I hope you're kind of following along if you can, please. If you have a Bible or iPad or a phone or whatever device. It says in Matthew 13 and 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So out of that scripture, in the past scripture we read, we can easily say that the kingdom of God is the purpose, the plan of God, and it is the manifested will of God. It is the thing that we can visibly see, the manifested will of God. That is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are not referring specifically and particularly to the kingdom of God. We're still, at this time, talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? Now, as it relates to the kingdom of God, it is a different concept. It is something a little bit different. Mark 9 and 1, he says it like this, Mark 9 and 1, the Gospel of Mark, second book under the New Covenant. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, listen, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, which means they won't die, till they have seen the kingdom of what? God. So now, obviously, he cannot be referring to the kingdom of heaven, because we know that the kingdom of heaven has not become the kingdom of the earth yet. We still have the kingdom of heaven residing where he is, per se. But the kingdom of God, he says, some of you won't die, Jesus is saying, 2,000 years ago. Some of you won't die until you have seen the kingdom of God come. But how did he say it was going to come, church? He said it shall come with what?
Power.
It shall come with power. Now, you cannot detract. You cannot separate. You cannot remove the kingdom of God from the power of God. They are intertwined. They are one and the same. If a person, and I'm going to say something a little different, I'm glad I have the elders and the ministers in here, because I want this to be understood clearly. Whenever there was the mention, and I'm going to show you here, whenever there was a mention of the kingdom of God, he always said that there were people being healed, there was people being delivered, there was demon cast out. So Jesus says in Mark 9 and 1, he says, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, we teach here that for a person to have the Holy Ghost, we believe as being apostolic, as being Pentecostals, that if a person has the Holy Ghost, the visible sign of having the Holy Ghost is what? Speaking in. We don't seek tongues. We don't pray for tongues. But as a sign of having the Holy Ghost, we say a person speaking tongues, which is biblical. You read that over and over in the book of Acts. They received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Now, let me superimpose on you for just a few minutes, if you would allow me here, right? Every single time the kingdom of God was spoke of, it said there was power. There were physical and visible signs attached. Can I say this, please? I think if the kingdom of God is here, Matt Dooley, I feel very strongly about this, that the proof, the evidence of the kingdom of God being in us is there must be signs. It is impossible for a person to say that I possess the kingdom of God, according to the scripture, and there not be no visible, tangible, manifested signs of the kingdom of God. Now, I understand the vernacular, and we just speak about the kingdom business and being kingdom-minded and kingdom preaching. Let's just do away with that for a minute. Let's just revert to the scriptures here, because Jesus said that you won't taste it, you won't see, you won't taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. With power. You still following with me, church? Luke 9:2 says it this way. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9:11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him and received them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Luke 11:20. I want to build a case here. Luke 11:20, but if with the finger of God cast out devils, if with the finger of God I cast out devils, no doubt, no question, there is no doubt in your mind, Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, every time he spoke of this kingdom, he's saying demons are running, people are being healed, the blinded eyes are open. Every single time he spoke of it, there was always, always, always physical, tangible, manifested proof that the kingdom of God abided in us or in him. Never did he speak of the kingdom of God. Please do your own study. You would never read of a time when Jesus spoke of the kingdom and there was no manifested proof of the kingdom being there. This is what he's doing, right? He says it here in verse 21. He says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him. I'm sorry. Let me start with verse 21. Y'all following me with the scriptures here? Oh, thank you, sister. Oh, thank you, Pastor Cal. Luke 11:21. I got a point I want to make here. It says like this. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from all his armor wherein he trusted. So first you had the kingdom of man under the old covenant. And God saying that in Haggai 2 and 21, we read that he would destroy the kingdom of man. He'll cast the rider off his horse and all these things. He repeat that. And the very first time we read under the new covenant, or I should say New Testament, every time we read, the first message we read was John saying the kingdom of God is available. It is accessible. So, okay, bro, you've been talking about this kingdom of God. You've been saying this and driving this point home. You beating the horse. What exactly am I? You ask me, what am I referring to? Thank you. What am I referring to when I say the kingdom of God? Let's say, let's discuss the specifics. Because we said the kingdom of heaven is the will, the purpose, the plan, the manifested plan of God. We know that. That is where God per se resides, right? We've discussed what the kingdom of heaven is right here. Now, I've been saying what the kingdom of God consists of. It is power. It is the casting out of demons. It is the blind eyes being opened. It is the sick being raised. It is the tangible, manifested, visible power of the Lord. It is not something you can just put under a bush and hide. It is something that is so broad, it cannot be debated. It cannot be argumented with. It is solid. It is the solidarityness of the power of God, right? So let's discuss here what the kingdom of God is. Let me find where I am here. It says, let's go down here. Let's read verse Luke 12 and 32. Fear not, Luke 12 and 32. It says, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12 and 32 says it. Fear not, little flock. So don't be afraid. I know I've been telling you what the kingdom of God is and how it comes with signs and in power, and it's impossible, I believe, for us to say we have it and to teach and preach and to sing about it and not have these things. So let's see, is it really available? Luke 17 and 20 says it like this. Luke 17 and 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, speaking of Jesus, when the kingdom of God shall come, now they're demanding him and say, okay, Jesus, you've been telling us about this kingdom and about what it does and about it's accessible now, because before now it was not accessible for anybody. You will read under the old covenant in the Old Testament different times where different people where the Spirit of God would come upon them for a reason, but it would leave them. Speaking of Samson and different men that kind of tapped into the Spirit of God here, or the kingdom of God. So Jesus, the Pharisees are asking Jesus, they're saying, so tell us, what is it? He answered the Pharisees, when should it come? How should we know it's here? Is it something to be observed? Can we look at it? Can we just talk about it? Can we have tea and discuss the essence of it? And Jesus answers them, I think, very clearly here. Listen, he says like this. He says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's nothing to be observed. It's nothing to be looked at and poked at and, you know, something to be watched and something to be entertained and something we can just go and sit down and say, I enjoyed the kingdom of God. Something we can say, well, it made me feel nice. It does do that, but I don't think that is the essence of what it's for. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said it's not to be just something, you know, oh, it made me feel better. I had goosebumps go down my back. It made my hair stand up. I felt light. I felt good. I had a good time, as if I went to the fair or I went to the circus or I watched a good movie. Jesus says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He says it clearly here, right? It cannot be argued. For the kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven, not the manifested presence, you know, where God dwells. He says, but the kingdom of God is where? Within within you. Prophetically speaking, right? Because we know that the Holy Ghost didn't come until he ascended, right? But just prophetically speaking, Jesus is prophesying now. Because they was asking him. It's so easy sometimes, especially in church, to come around the power of God, around the kingdom of God, around and say, I have it. I have it. I have it because I grew up in church. I have it because I paid my tithe and my offering. I have it because I signed on the dotted line. I have it because I sing in the choir. I have it because I'm a musician. I have it. This kingdom of God, I'm kingdom minded. I'm kingdom talking. I got kingdom on my media social outlets. I got kingdom pinned on my wall and it's on my dresser and I'm kingdom. You know, you got to be kingdom. And it just irritated me to just hear the word just tossed around as if it's not significant. As if it's not the only point, as if it's just something we can just say loosely, you know, kingdom, you know, you got to be of the kingdom and sing kingdom songs. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, let's hear how Paul says it in Romans 14 and 17. He says it like this in Romans 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God, thank you, Pastor. For the kingdom of God is not. Now, I know it's up there, but let's do this expiratorily. For the kingdom of God is not. This is what he starts off with. He doesn't tell you what it is first because he wants us to cipher what it is not first. Because it's gonna be easy. Once you get past the nots, then what it is just become readily available, right? He says, for the kingdom of God is not something that we can partake to appease our fleshly bodies. That's what that means there in the context. The kingdom of God is not something that we can feed us and just walk away and say, I feel better now. Because that's the context in which he says meat. Meat is something that man needs to live, and we eat meat, you know, we eat food to survive and all these other things. But here he's saying the kingdom of God is not something that you just can eat and get up and walk away from the table and say dinner was good. And then he says it again, it's not even drink. Now, everyone needs meat and drink to live. The Bible does say that man should not live by bread alone. But in reality, if you go a very, very long time without meat and drink, you probably won't make it. You know, we kind of need these things. But listen to what he's qualifying it to. He's saying it's not the meat and drink you partake, but look at that. Anybody say that but me? So he started off by removing the false pretense, the superficiality of it. You know, he starts off with that. That's the premises here. He's saying it is not what you think it is, because we're going to read the rest of it, but because for so long the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrins, they discussed the law as if it was something to be philosophical about. The Bible says it was 600 some odd laws under the old covenant, and they felt the need to add more to it. So listen, now he's addressing the religious per se crowd here, because this is what they thought the kingdom of God consisted of. He said, it is not meat and drink. The Bible says about the Pharisees. He says, all they say do it, but don't follow them. He said, they are full of dead man bones. They're empty sepulchres or graveyards. He said, they're whitewashed walls. This is what he said. Because he wanted to establish that the kingdom of God is not something that you can intellectually accept. The kingdom of God is not something that you can intellectually say, well, that makes sense to me with my reasonable mind, because I am so reasonable. The kingdom of God, I can reason myself into it. No. He said not many wise and not many nobles were called according to this world. He said somewhere else, he said, I take the foolish things and confound the wise. The foolish things of the world, the Bible says. It is foolish, the Bible says. The preaching of God seems foolish to those that are lost. It seems ridiculous to tell a man that the kingdom of God can live in you, and because the kingdom of God is in you, it can supernaturally give you the power to do what you need to do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But we can't skip over the kingdom of God and say, I'm going to the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of God is what gets us into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says it like this. It says, quench not. We're going to get back to the scripture. It says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Or quench not the Spirit. Excuse me. For by it you were sealed unto the day of redemption. What does that mean? The government says it like this. If this seal is broken, do not open or return to the store. If you get a bottle of water and you open that water and the seal is already broken on that water, then a reasonable-minded person would do what? Get the water back. If I get a big bag of Doritos and I go to open Doritos and I notice that the chips are already open, I carry it back and say, man, this already, because it's been tampered with. And Jesus said that the Spirit of God is what seals us. It's our only guarantee of leaving this place. That's why he says it. Quench, don't restrain it. Don't hold it back. Don't put it on mute. He says, do not quench the Spirit of God, for by it or with it ye are sealed. That's our guarantee to know that we will absolutely not stay here when God comes back. Hallelujah. Man, I feel the anointing here. The Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost. So why then would some teach it is not an absolute to get out of here? Why then would some teach that you don't really have to have it? It's just an option. Why then would some teach that's just for the Pentecostals? That's just for those. It was just for the book of Acts. Why then would some teach that it is an added thing? Why then would some teach that it was here, now it's gone? Why then would some think that I can get to heaven on my good works? My mama was a preacher, my daddy was a pastor. I can get to heaven based on that. No. I got all the right music. I can get to heaven because I play good music. Or I dressed the part. I dressed like people dressed as going to heaven. Or on Sunday morning, I turned on the spiritual channel. And based on that, I can get to heaven. Or how about this one? I'm so gifted. I'm so talented. I'm so anointed. When people hear me talk, they jump for joy. Every time I sing, everybody come to church, and every time I open my mouth, the choir sings so eloquently when I'm leading them, I know where I'm going. I know I must be going to heaven. Coach Mata, I ain't got a doubt in my mind because of my gift, talents, and abilities. I know where I'm going. If I can say this as nicely as possible, it's not based on that, church. I want to be very clear here in the last few minutes. It's not based on your gifts, our talents, or our abilities. It's not based on our pedigree. It's not based on knowledge, Brother Peter. It's not based on, as Paul said, though I have the gifts of the angels or have the tongues of angels, and though when I speak in tongues, everyone, no. It has nothing to do with you at all, actually. But he says it here. But righteousness. But righteousness, not something that you can access by your own power, your own intellect, by your own giftedness, your own talents, and your own abilities. He says, but righteousness. What righteousness? My righteousness? No, because the Bible says that the righteousness of man does not equal the righteousness of God. Not my righteousness, because he said my righteousness is counted as filthy rags before him. Not my righteousness, because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Not my righteousness. Why? Because the Bible says, My thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways. They are as different as the sun from the earth, which is about 93 million miles away. Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Can you hear what I'm saying, church? The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for RC, or for AC, as my brother called me, Mr. Kent. Became sin so that I, through his righteousness, can become the righteousness of God. Our righteousness on my best day is not good enough. On your best day, it's not good enough. If you give your body to be burned at the stake, it's not good enough. If you sell all of your goods, it's not good enough. No. Not good enough. He says, but the righteousness, there's a conjunction here, and peace. This is what the kingdom of God is. This is what the kingdom of God is, church. Righteousness, if you underlined it, I think this is a good place to do so. He says, righteousness, peace, and joy. I don't have time to go. I wish I had more time. It says, but righteousness, peace, and joy. These are the manifested, tangible, evidentiary proof of the Holy Ghost. According to the scripture here. Am I out of the Bible here, anybody? He says, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And you will read that thread, that pattern, all through the New Testament. So why must we have the kingdom of God? To access the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of God? It is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. What is the proof of the kingdom of God dwelling in me? The power of God. The power of God. Well, Brother Powell, I can't remember the last time I cast out a devil. I can't remember the last time I opened a blinded eyes. Or maybe I have never did these things. These signs and wonders shall follow. Maybe that's not your particular area of manifestation. Maybe every time you talk to somebody, they want to follow you to church. Maybe you can, maybe the Bible says some water and one plants and one water, but it is God that gives the increase. So perhaps your ministry consists of giving Bible studies. Maybe the power of God is manifested every time you sit at your table and say, let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. There must be. I just feel very sure about this. There must be a tangible, a manifested sign that the Holy Ghost lives in us. Now, you notice I read the righteousness, peace, and joy at the end because it is important what we do here. I'm not going to water, take away the mean, the great, because this is who we are. And I like that it ends with joy. Not some dead, dry, cold thing that we partake and go home and nothing has changed. This is why we do what we do. There is a method. There is a method to the running and the jumping and the skipping and the rolling and the cartwheel turning. That is the manifested joy of having the Holy Ghost. It is the manifested joy. The old folks used to say you got to show some signs sometime. I know we say, well, our personality is, I'm an introvert. And, you know, I just don't do what you do, Brother Powell. And I don't just get down like that. I don't think that's what he meant. He says, joy in the Holy Ghost. We must have joy. With joy, we draw from the well of salvation. The Bible says, joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of him is my strength. That's why I can't sit down and be quiet and keep still and not run and not jump and not skip and not raise my hand, not clap my hands. This is why. I'm just trying to explain something to you, perhaps, maybe if you never understood. This is why in a few minutes here, people are going to be running all over this place because it is the joy of the Lord. Not because I got the best job in the world, and I think I do. Not because I have the prettiest wife in the church and in the world. And I think I do. Thank you, Sister Turner. No. Not because of nothing else. It's the joy of the Lord. I may have just received some bad news, but the joy of having the Holy Ghost compels me. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying here. The joy of having the kingdom of God, the manifested kingdom of God in me, is joy. It compels me. When I want to sit, when I want to just be quiet, when I want to be composed, when I want to just think about how bad things are, when I want to think about my circumstances that are overwhelming me, I feel like David. When my heart is overwhelmed, I pray you lead me to the rock. He says, lead me to the rock that is what? Higher than I. Not lower than I. Don't lead me to a rock that I got to get under. That's equal to my disposition. David said, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed. Anybody heart overwhelmed? Anybody got some overwhelming things going on in your life? Anybody are experiencing pain, affliction, suffering, maybe? I don't know. But when your heart is overwhelmed, ask the Lord, as David did, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. On Christ, that solid rock, I stand. All other grounds are sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest sound, the sweetest frame, only leaning on Christ's name. Anybody agree with that? Can we clap our hands and stand to our feet? I tell you, I'm just so happy I got my brother here with me today, y'all. I'm elated. I've been looking at him sitting over there. I haven't seen him in so many years. We just experienced losing a brother a few months ago, and I just want to say this quickly before I sit down. Thank you so much, church, for calling me, for texting me, for the cards. You guys overwhelmed me with your kindness, with your consideration, with your prayers. Thank you. I mean, I am just so thankful. Sheshe, these people was really there for your brother, and I just really want to thank you so much. Just continue to pray for my family, and I will continue to pray together. But I just really want to take this pause for a second and tell you how thankful I am for you guys being there for my family during that loss. So can we just pray now for a few minutes that this is what we're going to pray for the kingdom of God to come in a real way in our life, and for us not to restrain the kingdom of God, but for it to do whatever he want to do in us. Let's just pray for about 17 seconds, not long, just a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for your love and your kindness, your tender mercies. Father, we pray together, we agree together with one mind and one accord that the kingdom of God will come upon us and live in us in a real way that can bring real change, that we are able to love our wife, that we are able to be that father, to be that single man, to be that Christian that your word requires us to be. Now, Lord, we also know that having the kingdom of God, having the Holy Ghost, is joy and is peace and is righteousness. So let us exemplify that joy here. Let us praise you like we have never praised you before. Let us clap louder in heart. Let us run loud. Let us dance before you because your joy is in us. We thank you right now. We praise you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name. Can you clap your hands for a few seconds here, church? Amen. Amen. So it is 10:55. You have about 5 minutes to socialize. And we're going to come back here. We're going to be right here again in 5 minutes to have our main worship service. Will you grab somebody by the neck and hug them? Grab somebody by the hand and hug them and tell them you love them. You're glad to see them today. Amen. In Jesus' name.